Colossians chapter 4 for our text this morning. I just had somewhat of a coughing fit just a minute ago, and hope that the Lord will give me grace to preach this message. Never really got over the pneumonia, the three bouts of pneumonia I had last year, and every now and then I get these coughing fits, but that's what it is to get older, is it not? So Colossians 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record, that he hath a great zeal for you, in them that are in Laodicea, in them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So we're currently studying the conclusion of Paul's epistle to the Colossians, given in verses 7 through 18. And here Paul gives final instructions and greetings from various people associated with the Colossian congregation. And it's outlined as follows. Verses 7 through 9, the bearers of the letters. These are the messengers who will carry this letter to the Colossians. Verses 10 through 14, salutations from the brethren, a series of greetings from a number of Paul's associates who were acquainted with this Colossian church. And then third, final instructions, Paul's own greeting and brief instruction. So we're currently studying salutations from the brethren. The great apostle was not alone in his labors. Surrounding him were many faithful co-laborers. In verses 10 through 14, Paul conveys greetings from six of his close companions, co-laborers in the work of the gospel. These men were in some way acquainted with the brethren at Colossae, and they were all with Paul in Rome during his first imprisonment when he wrote this letter. Paul divides these six names that convey greetings from into two groups, Jews and Gentiles. The first group, Aristarchus, Marcus, and Justus, were Jewish, and Paul identifies them as his only fellow workers in the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. The next three names mentioned in verses 12 through 14, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas, who are not included in the only of the circumcision, and thus they were Gentile companions of Paul. So we have finished biological sketches on the Jewish companions, Aristarchus, Marcus, and Justus, mentioned in verses 10 through 11. And last week we considered the first mentioned Gentile companion in verses 12, 13, that is Epaphras. So today we move on to the second Gentile companion mentioned in verse 14, and that is Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So, we begin with, who was Luke? Luke's name occurs in the New Testament three times. All in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. However, it is the book of Acts that Luke, authored and establishes his position as one of Paul's close companions in travel. And this is established by the so-called we sections. And there's three of them. What are the we sections in Acts? The we sections are when Luke, as the author, switches from the third person of he and they to the first person, plural, we. And when he does that, he includes himself. And this occurs, as I've said, three different times in Acts, three different sections. And from this, we can construct the travels or his travels with Paul. And although Luke never mentions his name in Acts, he does include himself by changing to the first person plural. And we'll speak more of this later. Now, Luke was a Gentile convert, most likely converted under Paul's ministry. We know that he was not born a Jew because his name does not appear with the three Jewish names mentioned earlier in verses 10 through 11 as being of the circumcision. Hence, he was a Gentile companion of Paul. It appears by his strong interest in Antioch and his many references to this city in Acts that he probably was from Antioch of Syria. He certainly showed a deep interest in Antioch of Syria, as is evidenced in numerous references made in Acts. And Antioch, of course, played a very critical role in the early work of Paul. The other possible birthplace of Luke was Philippi. This is implied again by his strong interest in the city. And we do know that Luke lived in Philippi for a considerable period of time, somewhere around 6 years. However, I think being a native of Antioch of Syria explains his connection with the Apostle Paul. Now, in our text, Luke is referred to as the beloved physician. Now, this title is emphatic, what is called a restrictive attributive. Both beloved and physician, each has a separate definite article. So it would be something like this. Luke, the doctor, I mean the beloved doctor. It's an emphatic construction. And from this we learn that Luke was well known among the churches. And he was well loved, especially by Paul. He probably had a very amiable personality that people loved. The relationship, then, of Luke with the Apostle Paul was very close. As the text says, Luke was a medical doctor. And Luke, as the writer of both the Gospel of Luke and Acts, Luke uses language like that of a physician, and certainly like that of a very educated man. He writes with exactness about diseases and medical matters. He is a highly cultured author. And he writes with flawless and elegant Greek. And if you compare Luke's Gospels with the others, you will see that he is unique in the fact that he is meticulous in detail and observation. He gives us details that none other of the Gospels give. And this, of course, corresponds to his vocation as a physician. His being called the physician suggests that he ministered to the Apostle Paul in that capacity. The fact that Luke looked after Paul goes without saying. Now, we first find Luke in Paul's company at Troas, sailing with him to Macedonia, during Paul's second missionary journey. It is the first of the we sections that I had mentioned earlier. Acts 16:10, if you turn there. Acts 16:10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord who had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Interestingly, this first appearance in Acts of Luke with Paul coincides with an aggravation of Paul's physical condition. as is described in Galatians 4, verses 13 and 14. Galatians 4:13, "And ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Paul's infirmity of the flesh is also referred to in 2 Corinthians in a number of places, but one is familiar to us is that thorn in the flesh. That a metaphor of that painful bodily affliction. Now, what was this bodily affliction? Well, we don't know for sure. Many believe that it was an acute chronic ophthalmia, that is, an inflammation of the eyes. Others think it might have been malaria. But it was something serious. And it was something unpleasant to look at. And Paul talks about it. He says that ye despise not, nor reject. He commends them for it. When they heard him preach, they didn't despise him or reject him because he looks hideous or he looks so unpleasant. Paul had a medical condition. And it is reasonable to assume that one of the reasons for Luke's close relationship with Paul was the state of his health. Luke was Paul's medical advisor and doubtlessly prolonged his life. Now, Luke accompanied Paul as far as Philippi, but he did not share in the arrest and imprisonment of Paul and Silas. Luke and Timothy, for some reason, escaped this arrest and imprisonment. Now, in Acts 17:1, what happens is Luke goes from the first person back to the third person. And what that implies and what that means is that Luke did not continue with the Apostle Paul and stayed back at Philippi. And it seems obvious that Luke stayed back there and remained in Philippi to superintend upon the church and its young converts. He remained in Philippi for a period of 6 years. Luke was fully committed to the missionary work, which included a call to preach the gospel in Macedonia. And Paul referred to Luke as his fellow laborer in the gospel. So he was not just a medical doctor. He was a preacher and an evangelist. He states in Acts 16:10 that the Lord called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now the second we section of Acts occurs in Acts 20, verse 6 through 21 through 18. And here Luke reunites with Paul on the latter part of his third missionary journey. We read in Acts 20, verse 5, "These going before us tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi, leaving Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them in Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days." So in this return trip back to Jerusalem, Luke remained in constant attendance upon Paul. He was witness in Jerusalem to Paul's arrest and trial and all the events that occurred. And Luke did not indicate his presence with Paul in Caesarea, where during his 2-year stay in jail there, but doubtless he was one of the friends that were allowed to minister to the apostle during this 2-year period of imprisonment in Caesarea. Now, Paul, having appealed to Caesar, is sent from Caesarea to Rome by King Agrippa. And it is at this point we find the third we section beginning in Acts 27:1. And when it was determined that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners onto one named Julius, the centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. And one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And we've talked about Aristarchus and his trip with Paul back to Rome, along with Luke. So here we find Luke and Aristarchus accompanied Paul back to Rome. And on this journey, Luke records in Acts 28:2 that he was shipwrecked with Paul on the island of Malta. And when Paul and Luke were on this island, many diseases were cured. The question is asked, did Luke cure the sick of the native people on the island of Malta? Now, you remember Paul prayed, laid hands on, and healed the father of Publius, who was the chief man and governor of the island. And when this healing became known, we read in Acts 28:9, "So when this was done, others also, which had diseases on the island, came and were healed." Now the Greek term for healed here, or cured, is therapeuo. We get our English therapy from it. But it's a medical term that properly denotes to receive medical treatment. So it is very likely that Luke was involved in treating the native islanders and participated in this healing of them. Now, after leaving Malta, Luke traveled with Paul by Syracuse and then by Puteoli and all the way to Rome. And at Rome, Paul remains under house arrest for 2 years, awaiting his hearing before Caesar. Luke remains with Paul to the close of his first imprisonment. And in two of Paul's prison letters, Colossians and Philemon, Paul is mentioned. Philemon, he is mentioned as a fellow laborer of Paul, not his physician. Now, the second epistle to Timothy gives us the latest glimpse of the beloved physician and closes with a beautiful testimony from the Apostle Paul's own pen, attesting to Luke's faithfulness amidst a general defection. Paul is at the end of his ministry and his execution is pending and is not far away. And he writes in 2 Timothy 4:11, "Only Luke is with me." While others did not want to identify with Paul and deserted him, Luke remains faithful by his side. The hearts of these two co-laborers were knit together in tender and enduring affection. Luke probably witnessed the execution of Paul, his martyrdom, and arranged for the burial of his body. In Proverbs 18:24, it is written, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Luke was such a friend to the Apostle Paul. Now, finally, I want to note that Luke was the author of the gospel bearing his name and the book of Acts, which we've already mentioned. These two books should be considered as one work, albeit in two volumes. It is a thorough work, and we should expect nothing less from the beloved physician. Of the three synoptic gospels, It is Luke that breathes the spirit of the Apostle Paul. And there are many resemblances that correspond with the writing of Paul. Now I want you to turn to Luke 1:1. Luke 1:1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. This is a classic introduction by Luke. For as much as many have taken in hand, set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. To set forth in order a declaration. Now, the word for declaration means an account, a narrative, to recount a detailed narrative. Luke reveals in verse 1 that other written accounts of the life of Christ existed. And we're told that they are many in number. And Luke probably had copies of them. To take in hand refers to written accounts. These are sources that Luke used in writing his gospel, along with first-hand witnesses and oral tradition. And I bring this up because we must not look at divinely inspired authorship as devoid of careful research. God called Luke to a complete in comprehensive work which no one had done yet. And God chose Luke and engifted Luke as the great physician in all his attention to detail, his meticulous attention to detail, to write these two books, the Gospel of Luke and Acts. And Luke is the only Gentile author of the Bible. Inspiration does not neglect the ordinary means of getting knowledge and information. Luke was a historian par excellence. He thoroughly researched all the gospel records and all the oral traditions and eyewitnesses. He meticulously sorted through the material. He put them in order. And this gives us some insight into the inspiration of God in the writing of Scripture. Luke indeed wrote his books under the inspiration of God. For all Scripture is given by inspiration, is God-breathed. And yet Luke did not neglect collecting and sorting out all the records and the accounts of the life of Christ. He diligently researched it. Yes, the Holy Spirit guided him, as with all the writers of Holy Scripture. The material he chose, the thoughts, the arguments, the sentences, the words, down to the grammar, all written down under the inspiration of God. The organization of the material, the logical order of the material, how Luke grouped and classified the material, all directed by the hand of God. It was divinely inspired. Yet he fully applied himself to the work. He didn't presume upon God. Luke says, many have undertaken to draw up a narrative. Who were the many? Well, we know from our exposition of Colossians 4, 10 through 14, there was at least one named Mark. Luke was personally acquainted with Mark. They co-labored together with Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome. And both of these writers were under Paul's influence at the same time. And it's very likely, in my opinion, that Luke used Mark's gospel as a source for writing his gospel. And indeed, for any gospel that was written by Mark would have been made readily available to Luke. So that's Luke, Paul's faithful companion, who stuck with him until the end, and never forsook him. I have one observation to make. In my studies of Luke, I was affected by the faithfulness of Luke to Paul as a friend. As a friend. He stuck to Paul when everybody abandoned him. He stayed with Paul to the end. That is, his death and martyrdom. 2 Corinthians 11:26 and 27 gives us a description of what it was like to be a friend of Paul and a companion in his travels. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and in thirst, and in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness, to be a companion of Paul, to be a friend of Paul, was to be afflicted and enter into the suffering of Paul. A true friendship based upon integrity and Christian character and crowned with the like precious faith of Christ is truly a great, great blessing. There are many who claim to be your friend, but when times get tough, when distress and trouble happens, are your friends by your side? Do they stick with you? If you're falsely accused and slandered, do they run from you and have no part of you? If they have no gain or self-interest anymore, do they leave you? A true friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 17:7. In times of trouble, in times of distress, in times of adversity, a friend does not change when circumstances change. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. We have some good examples of good friends in the Bible. I think of Naomi and Ruth. I think of David and Jonathan. And I think of the beloved disciple John. When our Lord on the cross asked him to take care of his mother and trusted him and knew that he was a faithful friend. But the greatest and most perfect example of a true friend is Jesus Christ. Such a friend that suffered and died for us, who was punished in our place for our sin, who laid down His life for us. Christ says that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. as the hymn goes, who all our sins and griefs to bear. Jesus, what a friend of sinners, we sang this morning. It is a love that we can never be separated from. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end. Christ's love for us is inseparable. We can never be separated from it. Oh, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, and loving, He is with me to the end. Do you know Christ Jesus as your friend? You will not make it to heaven without Christ Jesus as your friend. Be reconciled to God and become a true, committed, and enduring friend with Jesus Christ. To be reconciled is to have that enmity removed, that hostile relationship made right through the blood of Christ. And it is through faith in Him and trust in Him that man is reconciled to God and becomes a friend with God. Do you know Jesus Christ as your friend? Our Father, I would thank You for this example of Luke, the companion of Paul, and his faithfulness to You, to the gospel ministry, and to his co-laborer Paul, and stayed with him through all the affliction, through all the adversity, unto the end. Oh, that we might have friends like that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.